The title of my sermon today, I want to give that right up front, because it may need to limber up your jaw a little bit. It may take you back a little bit, because it is a message for me. I know I need. It's Grow Beyond Trials. That's the title of my sermon today. Grow Beyond Trials. And you'll see, as a pre-Passover message, when we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, how we think, how we act, how we interact with other people, oftentimes we can look around the world and see that most often, if not always, it seems that everyone looks for somebody else to blame. You know, I am the way I am because of my parents. I need somebody to blame, social groups, organizations, lack of opportunity, whatever it may be. But we generally, human nature, wants to find somebody to blame. And that's not the entirety of the message, but you'll see as we go through this, the word trial, I believe, is one of the most overused words in a Christian's life. Not the most, but one of the most overused words. And you'll see why I say that. Dictionary.com defines the word trial as, there are multiple definitions, of course, but the ones that we can use in a spiritual setting or a life application setting, the definition would be the act of trying, testing, or putting to the proof, subjection to suffering or grievous experiences. Again, the idea of being there that I want to focus on is a trial is something we're subjected to, something that happens to us. And we call that a trial. Of course, in God's word, the scripture, it certainly uses the word trial, but there's all kinds of other words. Afflictions, long-suffering, correction, trials, tests, tribulations, sufferings, temptations, persecutions, discipline, cursings, distresses, reproaches, and we can find 20 more. Does anybody ever use those words, really? I don't. I use the word trial. Everything in my life, if it's negative or not going the way I want or would prefer, is simply a trial. That's how I use it. I may be the only one. Maybe I'm preaching to myself. But I don't hear often, if ever, these other words. Why does God use these other words? We cannot think that all tough or difficult things or events or circumstances in life are a trial. Part of my SPS. Secondly, we cannot repent or change if everything that is negative or difficult or adverse is something that we're being subject to. You'll see why I say that. Something that's happening to us comes from without outside of us and affects us. We must understand, of course, truth, and we must think like God thinks and use the words and the meanings that God gives us to use. It's not just trials. Not everything is a trial. Of course, I want to give a disclaimer up front so that I can just refer to this disclaimer if needed. Yeah, the points I'll cover today, there's overlap. Again, I like to break a subject down because it's easier for me to understand. There are overlaps between these points I'll bring out. Of course, I have to speak in generalizations. I can't cover, I started with 70-something pages. I'm down to 4, so I have to generalize something. And with the understanding that anything can be a trial. Okay, we're all different. Your background may make something a trial for you that's not a trial for me. So again, I want to say that as a part of a disclaimer, but that doesn't always mean that everything should be a trial. And you'll see as we go through this why God gives us these verses and why he uses different words other than the word trial. So today I want to look at 7 layers, if you will, ranking or starting from maybe less significant form of trial or just complications or tests, advancing to the most spiritual version of a test or a trial. I don't really know what to call these seven, other than saying that I've come up with seven. And as I give them, you'll see why I have them ranked this way, this order. So the first of seven that I want to talk about is adversity, challenges, and effort. This is very simple. This won't take very long. It's things that are difficult in life, things that are marked by adversity, something that's a challenge, something that takes effort, is not a trial. I find that, again, working with different people, just in life in general, we get exposed to different people, and it seems that anything that takes effort is a trial. No, that's not a trial. You have to go to work, and your boss has expectations to perform, that you show up on time, that you put in an honest day's work. That's not a trial. That's not a trial. It shouldn't be a trial. God doesn't call it a trial. He didn't say 6 days a week you shall work and it's a real trial for you, or that you should, you know, love your neighbor as yourself and that should be a trial. Again, I realize there are things that can be a trial in accomplishing that. But again, just in general, I think we live in a generation, again, feel like oftentimes that any challenge, any obstacle, any bump in the road, we want to call it a trial. And it is not. It is not. Efforts are needed to accomplish anything worthwhile. Challenges are there. Adversities are there. But we should not get into the habit of thinking of those things as a trial. Again, if we took that exhaustive list of all the words in Scripture that have something to do with difficulty, there's 100 of them. I had a really long list at one point. And it's not all trials. There's not just one word, trial, in Scripture. In fact, as we get to the point about trials, it's used very few times. So my first point, as you'll see, again, that's a softer, more generic idea that just adversity, challenge, and effort, those things really are not trials. That's life. That's life. My second point is cursings or curse or consequences. Curse or consequence. Again, curse is, of course, a word we don't use in the sense that Scripture uses it, blessings and cursings. Consequences, I guess, would be a more 21st century word. But the results of our actions, oh no, Dave, that's a trial. Well, is it? You know, there is a natural, a social, a spiritual consequence for sin and bad decisions. But does that always mean that that's a trial? It shouldn't. It shouldn't be. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Of course, again, God uses these words. And again, I understand with my disclaimer that things, even our own sins, can result in trials. Absolutely. But again, if we use the words, especially as we focus on examining ourselves and finding ways to change the way we think, that's the only way we can make a change in our life, is to change the way we think, and we often need to change the words themselves, the way we think. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today," verse 28, "and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." I don't ever use it, and I rarely, maybe I've never heard somebody say, you know, I'm going through a real curse right now because of my actions. Anybody ever say that? Oh, no, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a trial. Well, tell me about your trial. Well, I've got this sinful living, and it's resulting in, you know, X, Y, Z. No, we don't ever say that. But God says, you know, these things are a curse. I set before you blessings and cursings. Do we think that way, or do we just want to put it in a category we call it a trial? Why? Because a trial, as I read in a modern definition, is something that we're being subject to. If my sin is something I'm being subject to, no, it's my sin, then we're going to miss the point, the opportunity to grow. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, you don't need to turn to all these. For the few verses that Tim may have had, I'll make up for the quantity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Again, I'll read just, I've got several here to read about the idea of consequences. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. Don't trick yourself. Don't call it a trial. Don't call it something else. Don't trick yourself. Don't deceive yourself. God is not, God cannot be, is what it means, mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, I'm just reaping what I sowed this week. I'm being fired. I'm now unable to pay my bills. No, I'm going through a trial. Again, it is a trial. Don't make me. I'm not saying it wouldn't be a trial. But we rarely would say or communicate or think of it or tell somebody, you know what, I'm reaping what I sowed. But there'll be more benefit in thinking that way, won't there? Oh, no, I'm being subject to this. My employer is firing me because I'm doing whatever I should not be doing. So a trial will make me feel better about it. But if I want to grow, I have to think of it as it's a consequence of my action. And we rarely do that nowadays. The world around us, certainly Satan, does not want us to think about the consequences of our actions. It has to be somebody else's fault. My spouses, my children, my church, my ministers, my, you know, whoever. It's somebody else's issue because I'm being subject to this. Again, we can't think of it that way. We can think of it as a curse because that's the word God uses. We can think of it as reaping corruption because we sowed corruption. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him also not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. You know, don't suffer these things, these consequences of doing wrong. You know what? I meddle in everybody's business. I'm on Facebook. I'm bad-mouthing everybody. I speak evil of everybody. But man, everybody's treating me so poorly. Oh, it's such a trial. People are treating me this way. No, you're just reaping what you sowed. And if we thought of it that way, we'd be better off. We can't suffer as an evildoer and call it a trial. We're just reaping what we sowed. Again, there's overlap, obviously, in these things. And it can become a trial. A trial could be that our character is such that we can't break a habit. But again, if we looked at it like, I'm reaping what I sowed, it would be a recognition. It would be a foothold for repentance and change. Psalm 1, verse 1. I'll read again. Don't let me turn to all these. There are a few passages we'll focus on. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Consequence, positive and negative. Again, we want to, I get these ideas for myself. I want to call it a trial. I don't want to say, you know what, Horvath, that's just a consequence of your own actions. That's the result that I deserve. It's the curse that God promised. Why am I surprised? Or it's the blessing. Again, we like to focus, we will use the word blessing, but we rarely use the flip side of the equation in these passages. It's a trial. It's just a trial because that's somebody else's issue that they're inflicting on me. The third level, if you will, maybe somebody can come up with a good title for these 7 points. I had trouble finding, it's just a progression of, again, you start off with just challenges, then you've got curses or consequences. The third is trial and temptations. So again, the third level, again, we're going towards a better end of the spectrum. Trial and temptations. Well, there is the word trial, and it is in Scripture, and we can and should use the word. And both expose our character or weaknesses. Both refine or approve us. They proof us, if you will. But if I were to ask you, how many times does the word trial used in the New Testament? I would think it's used all the time. Go back and read the life and the account of the apostles, the early church. You think it'd be 100 times. How many times does the word trial used in the New Testament? And again, this is the New King James Version. 10 times. How many of those 10 times involve one's own actions? Once. Only one time in Scripture does the word trial involve someone's own actions. Even the word trial, as we've already defined, should be something that's occurring to us. It should be that, and that's a proper way to use that word. I didn't bring it up here with me because I knew it'd be short on time, but I've got all 10 of those usages, the little sheet. But anyhow, the word trial in Strong's Concordance is used 21 times. Again, the Greek word is used. But the reason it's a different importance, or why is it used 10 times in the English, it's translated 10 times to the word trial, but in 9 of those times, it's from external sources. But in the Greek, the word trial and temptation are the same word. Greek word for trial and temptation are the same words. And 15 times that word is used, temptation. Totally different connotation. But it's the same word. I don't ever say, oh, man, I'm being tempted today. Oh, that sounds like, Dave, you got a real issue. It's somebody else's issue. I'll use the word trial. I'm being tempted today to be angry. I'm tempted today to be a thief. I'm tempted today to be rude, to be obnoxious. I'm tempted today to be whatever it is. No, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I want to say, I went through a trial today. Did I really go through a trial today? Did somebody actually do something to me? Because that's how the scriptures are used. The word trial means somebody inflicted something on me. Only once. It's actually a reference to ancient Egypt. When they, in a trial in the wilderness, when they, again, their hearts. Every other application of the word trial, as it's translated in the English, has something to do with something external. But again, I want to call everything, I want to categorize every obstacle in my life as a trial. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, you can see in this verse here, it's from outside. It doesn't mean, you greatly rejoice that the temptations that you have, no, you wouldn't, I got this real issue with lust, of money, of power, I'm going to rejoice in that. It means, as it should mean, when we use the word, it's something from outside. The world around us, who hates the way of Christ, is going to treat us a certain way. And that's what a trial is. Or most often, that's what a trial should be. Again, I'm not saying we can't use that word, but again, we need to also understand these other words. 6:13, of course, Jesus says, 6:13, again, don't need to turn to all these. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, same word translated trial or temptation, but most often it's translated temptation, something that comes from within. And we'll read where I get that from. But again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yeah, the evil one that's all around us. 26:41, another use of it. Again, just so you'll hear how the word is used. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Same Greek word that's translated trial, but 15 of the 21 times it's translated temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're the issue. Temptation is your fleshly issue. It's not coming from outside you. Again, the stimulus, if you're into science, the occasion may be from outside, but the weakness is within you. That it's a temptation for you because you have an issue with profanity. Well, it was a situation made me do something. No, the issue is you. The issue is me. Temptation, again, lest you enter into temptation. Luke 4, verse 13. Luke 4, verse 13, an interesting one verse. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, same Greek word, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, Jesus, you'll never see, obviously, where it says where Jesus was tempted. The devil ended the temptation. Christ never had a temptation. All of Christ's temptations or sins or obstacles or difficulties came from outside himself. He never had a temptation. He was tempted. But again, our temptations come from within because the flesh is weak. Christ's flesh wasn't weak. So it's a totally different, that's why he set the perfect example. He had to have, even temptations had to be inflicted on him. Unlike us, you just give me the right stimuli, and I'll be tempted. Totally different. Christ set the perfect example for us in that. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, an important passage in understanding trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. We'll read down through verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And we'll see in this passage, in context, temptations, trials, if you will, that we have, that we face. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, and we, if you will, I'm interjecting the word we, and we do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, us, or we, you know, nor let us complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Skipping to verse 12, therefore let me, who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 goes on to explain, of course, a key here. Verse 13, no temptation, same Greek word as trial, but rightly so, translated temptation here, because both are so similar. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man or mankind, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, same Greek word as trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear or endure it. Lots of you in that passage. It's not, it's somebody else's fault. Again, we want a trial to be the label that we place on these difficulties, these obstacles, these things that happen to us in life. It's all a trial because that's something I'm being inflicted on, something's being inflicted on me. Of course, in Scripture here, we see that it's us that's most often the issue. Christ didn't have an issue with temptation. He was perfect. And that's the example we're to look to. It's interesting, though, in this verse 13, when I first read this, I thought, aha, see, it says right here, no temptation has overtaken me. That means that something overtakes me, it overpowers me. That means it comes from outside me, right? It's interesting because the word overtaken here, because that's how I first thought that, pulled out of concordance, it's a pretty simple thing to do. Strong's concordance says, I receive or get. This is the definition of the word overtaken. To me, a poor word in translation. I take, I lay a hold of. That's what the word overtaken means. It means I take hold of it. It seems to imply I'm overtaken by this, like a wave overtook me in Cancun a few weeks ago. I enjoyed that. It doesn't mean that. Helps Word Studies, another resource, says to lay hold by aggressively or actively accepting what is available or offered. 2983, the Greek word, emphasizes the volition or assertiveness of the receiver. So again, no temptation has overcome me. I have not accepted, laid hold of, I have won out and got. There's no temptation that I have grabbed a hold of. That's not common to man. But God gives us the ability through His Spirit, through teaching, through His Word, to overcome that. Let's turn to James 1, verse 2, another passage we'll read. Some verses down through verse 14. James 1, verse 2. This helps us contrast the idea of trial, using the word trial, compared to temptation. Again, a trial is something that really comes from outside, and that's how it's mostly used in Scripture. It's only once is it used where it involved something that came from within, almost exclusively in that sense. It's a word that really does mean we're being inflicted by somebody. We're afflicted by a circumstance. Temptation comes from within. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The same Greek word that we're focusing on. Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Again, so right here in context, James, that word is correctly translated. Trials. Again, it wouldn't make sense. My brethren, count it all joy when you're when you have a temptation to sin. Hooray! Hey, let's surf every terrible thing on the internet and let's rejoice about that. No, it can't mean that. So again, in context here, James is writing about trials, but he makes a contrast right here in context to being tempted. Let's continue in verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. My opinion is this really should be translated trial, and you'll see why. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In New King James, it is translated temptation. I think it's really should be trial, my opinion. Because again, just the way it reads. And then verse 13, I think is the transition. To explaining what temptation means. Verse 13, James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. Again, it's the verb form of the word that we're looking at. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, of course, is the key. But each one, each individual, you, Dave Horvath, put your name in there. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We've already read that. Blessings and cursings, evil and good leads to death. So again, in context here, you see both words can be used. Nothing wrong with using both words. But we don't count it all joy when we fall into sinful thoughts that originate from within ourselves. We count on all joy when we fall into the things because the world hates us. If the world hates us, there's a contrast between us and the world. James is saying, well, thank God for that contrast that you're not like the world. So when you're different, you're going to fall into these trials that come from outside you because you're not like the world. But then he goes on to explain, that being said, when you're tempted, it's coming from within yourself. Again, I don't ever use the word tempted. I was tempted today to be really angry. I wanted to drag this guy out and whatever. I went through a trial today. This guy was really mean to me. You know, he said these things, whatever. Again, we have to focus and think the way Christ and God think. And he gives us many other words other than the word trial, and we often abuse, if you will, the word trial. The fourth level, again, as we go up the scale, in the importance, in the depth, the spiritual depth that we can learn from these things, the fourth is chastening and rebuke. Chastening and rebuke. There's some words you'll never hear me use either. I was being chastened today by the Lord. I was being corrected for my poor behavior. No. I was being tried. That's what you're going to hear. I don't ever say chastening. I'm being chastened. Well, Dave, that implies that you did something wrong. Absolutely. That's right. Do we ever use that word? I'm being chastened. I'm being disciplined by God. No, it's too embarrassing to say that. It's better to say I'm going through this trial. And then we go and explain, put a twist on it. And it does sound like a trial. And I understand it can be a trial for us. But it would be more effective if we were being chastened or being disciplined or being rebuked. Why? Because we get more training. We get more from that. If you would, turn to Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening. The word chastening means instruction that trains. That's a neat definition. Instruction that trains. Son, daughter, I'm about to give you some instruction that trains. Yeah, I bet you are. You know, we don't use the word chastening. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. Rebuked is also an interesting word. It means convince with solid, compelling evidence. I love that. God's telling us, you know, Dave, I'm about to give you some instruction that trains that will convince you with solid, compelling evidence. I like the sound of that. God's going to give us instruction that trains. He's going to convince us with solid, compelling evidence that what you've done is wrong. No, God, I don't want to use the word chastening. I don't want to use the word rebuked. I want to call it a trial because that means it's really not my fault. God says, don't think of it that way. He doesn't say, my son, do not despise the trials, nor be discouraged when you are under trials. From the Lord, verse 6, continuing, for whom the Lord loves, he gives trials. He doesn't say that. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Honey, how was your day? Oh, it was good. I was chastened by the Lord. I was convinced with strong, compelling evidence that I should not be rude to my customers. No, I don't ever say that. I went through this. It's like a trial. This guy was a real jerk to me, you know. No, we can be chastened, and that's a good thing. And it's a better word than trials. Or I was tested. Again, generally speaking, we want it to be somebody else's fault. I don't want to call it chastening. I don't want to be called scourging, or I don't want to call it being rebuked by God for my own actions. And God promises he'll do it. Why? Because he does love us. The fifth level is tribulation and affliction. Tribulation and affliction. And I found this really fascinating. The word tribulation, again, I mentioned that the word, of course, translated incorrectly so. Trial only appears 10 times, and only once does it have something to do with someone's heart or what they do. The word tribulation and affliction, both again come from the same word, appears 45 times. I thought that was fascinating. The word trial, something that comes from without, occurred 10 times, 9 of those times. It means from without. Tribulation's the same way. Well, why would tribulation, the word tribulation and the definition, which we'll see, why would God focus and use that word more often? Because as a Christian, it should be more often about what's being inflicted on us. Because we should be different. We should stand out. If we don't have tribulation, if we don't have affliction, well, then we're not in contrast. We're not swimming upstream. There's lots of tribulation when you swim upstream. It's a violent process. The word tribulation means persecution, affliction, distress, tribulation, trouble. Helps Word Studies says this, which I find it to paint a good picture. Pressure, what constricts or rubs together without options or compression. If you're going through tribulation, you're being compressed from the outside in. The world around us would be inflicting that on us, like the definition of a trial. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, again, here are a few of the usages or where it appears. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, or tribulation, same word, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? Because those things that are outside, like iron sharpens iron, they're compressing, they're helping us change what's inside. Again, we rarely use tribulation, but again, God uses it more often than the word trial. We're going through tribulation. We're going through affliction. That's something that's happening to us that we're not contributing. It's not like a temptation where the real temptation is coming from within. Matthew 24, verse 9. Matter of fact, all the references to tribulation, even, you know, there will be great tribulation. That word is the same word. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, deliver you up to. Why? Because it's coming from outside of us. It's a circumstance around us. It's not an internal character issue. But again, that's a better thing. Again, as we go up this scale, you know, we started with, oh, everything in my life's difficult. You know, hard work is a trial. No. Again, if we're going through tribulation, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. God, again, refers to it 45 times. 45 times is a lot of references to tribulation. Why? Because a true Christian should be facing tribulation. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Again, in the world. It's not, you know, as we read the definition of temptation, you know, each one is enticed when he's enticed by his own desires that originate from within inside. No, tribulation is something that's being inflicted on us because we're different. The sixth level, again, as we get closer to Christ's example, is persecution. It's a different word. All tribulation is not persecution. We can live in a time of tribulation, as we've already read, that the world will see, that every human will face. That's tribulation. Again, it could be more specific, but again, tribulation as a Christian will be a more occurring event, but persecution is very specific, and that's the difference. And if we're specifically being persecuted, then we must be doing something right. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, an important verse. I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, the key, though, is living a godly life. The world around us, whose God is Satan, is not going to persecute those who seem like, act like, look like, perform like the world. But when we live like godly, or live in a godly manner, we will be persecuted. The phrase in this verse, will be persecuted, the Greek word means to put to flight, to pursue, by implication, to persecute. Aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch. That's different than tribulation. Tribulation can be all around us. Economy could collapse. World events could be such that religion itself is going through a time of tribulation. But when we're persecuted, again, hunted down like a hunter would hunt us, then you know you're on the right side of the fence. Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed, or blessed, depending on which way you like that, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, it's all from external. You see, they persecuted, they revile. Because it's not an internal character issue. Oh no, Dave, I'd be happy to call it persecution when I'm being persecuted. You know, again, we want to use it when it's to our benefit. Right now, probably many of us, want to use the word trial all the time. And when persecutions come, I'll be happy to use the word persecution. But again, we have to understand the words and what character results when we think the way God thinks. The seventh in the pinnacle of these trial words, if you will, is sufferings. Sufferings are limited participation, because it's certainly limited. Our limited participation in the sufferings of Christ helps us grow in the likeness of Christ. Again, we only we suffer so little as Christ suffered. But again, our limited participation in Christ's sufferings help us grow in the likeness of Christ. The word suffer in Greek, and again, I'm defining all these words because we don't think in these words, does mean, of course, to suffer, but it means to be acted on. It's coming from outside ourselves. Sufferings, that which befalls one. Again, things that happen from outside us, that happen to us. We too often suffer as a result, as we've already covered, our own consequences. But we want to call that suffering, or we want to call it trials. When we use the right words, we have a greater opportunity to grow and to change. Of course, suffering was planned. Acts 3, verse 18, you don't need to turn to all these. But Acts 3, 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Suffering was planned from the very beginning. Christ taught or instructed in suffering, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Christ suffered, again, at the hand of other people for a particular result that we find in Hebrews 2:10. Again, don't need to turn to all these. Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. Not through thinking everything's a hardship, not through making excuses, or not through the results of our own sins. Again, we can learn, and God can still use the consequences of our sins to improve us, sure. But we can learn more through partaking in the sufferings of Christ, obviously. And then he set the perfect example, Christ did, 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay, we don't. So I'm gonna go out and sin so I can suffer, and then I'll learn to be like Christ. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Oh no, it's all a trial for me. We have to break that habit of thinking that everything is a trial. Verse 21, for to this you were called. You're called for this very purpose. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. Christ set the example of suffering wrongfully, suffering from at the hands of others when he deserved not to suffer. That's the example and the footsteps that we have to follow. We do that, there's a key word, by being partakers. This is the last main thought I'll finish with, is partakers. The word partakers in the Greek, again, means... In the Greek, a participant who mutually belongs and shares fellowship, a joint participant. So we have to be a joint participant in the sufferings that Christ endured. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Again, we have to be partakers. Partakers. And of course, that leads to a reward, our reward. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, again, emphasis added, if indeed we suffer with him, not as evildoers, as we read, not as sinners suffering consequences, but if we suffer with Christ, who did not deserve to suffer. If we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not all unpleasant and difficult things in our lives are trials. We have to break the habit of using that word, certainly in our thought. As we examine ourselves for areas of needed growth, we must understand and evaluate how we think of adversity, challenges, effort, in contrast to consequences for our actions, temptations and trials, chastening and discipline, tribulation and affliction, persecution, and ultimately suffering for Christ's name, for his sake, for righteousness' sake. We must grow beyond trials. In conclusion, I'd like to combine two passages, Philippians 1, verse 29, and 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11 in closing. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his name's sake. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.